Well, let's turn to God's Word together, and we're having a break this week from our study of 1 John, and we have three readings this morning. Three readings. First of all, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter, Genesis 3. And then we're going to read Matthew 4, 1 to 17, which is on page 809 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And then we're going to read briefly three verses from Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. These references are on the screen in case you can't remember all three. And let's turn to God's Word together. And we read, first of all, from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And finally, we read in Romans chapter 5, three verses, where Paul is setting forth the great distinction between Adam and between the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Amen. And thanks be to God for his holy word. Let's come to God in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, as we come to study your word this morning, we're conscious that our minds can be filled with all kinds of different thoughts, considerations and concerns. We pray that you would help us to set all else to the side in this hour. And we pray that our minds would be taken up with your truth, with all that you reveal to us in the scriptures, particularly concerning your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you know each and every one. You know where we stand before you, the Almighty God. You know our needs. And so we pray that you would give eyes to see and ears to hear and the faith to believe. And we pray that you would bless your word by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, that everyone would be presented mature in Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. As by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Or as the same apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. One of the very powerful and really foundational ways in which the Bible presents to us the great subject of our salvation is to describe the fact that whereas once our federal head, our representative before God, was Adam, and through him we know that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, yet now, and by God's grace in the gospel, we live, if we are believers, we live as those who are represented by a second Adam, one who presents us as righteous before God and one who promises everlasting life to all who are found in him. And it strikes me that if we're going to grow in our assurance of that salvation, one of the things that we need to keep in view, one of the things that we need to go on being reminded of, is the great contrast that exists between these two Adams. Adam the first, as he's described in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam the second, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great subject of the rest of Scripture. You think about it, every human being from all of history, right down through the ages, every single human being belongs to just one of these two, what we call federal heads, representatives before God. Either we belong to the first man that God created, namely Adam, or we belong to the God-man, the second Adam, which is Christ. Either we belong to the one who brought into the world sin and death, or we belong to the one who made an atonement for sin and who overcame death so that we might live. And so with this in mind, before we come to the table of our Savior this morning, with Genesis 3 very much in mind as our main text, I want us to take some time this morning to just think through some very basic ways in which Adam failed God, in which he failed God. And I want to do that with the hope that by doing so, we might see afresh something of the beauty of Christ's success, something of the wonder of the way in which Jesus failed, Jesus succeeded where Adam failed, that we might then be emboldened in him and increase in our assurance of his love and the salvation that he has purchased for us. If you think about it, if Adam, under the covenant of works as it was at that time, if Adam had remained faithful to God in the garden, if what is recorded there in Genesis chapter 3 had never occurred, then there would be no need for the second Adam to have stooped down and to have suffered in the way that he did. It's important, I think, just to feel the weight of that, the significance of that. That because Adam was our representative, our head, if you like, before God, what we see here in Genesis chapter 3 was the event in history which necessitated the coming of our Savior into the world. And so in what ways do we see then this great contrast between Adam the first and Adam the second? Well, first of all, whereas Adam fell to the temptation of the devil, Christ the second Adam was tempted in every way as we are, yet resisted the devil's schemes. We read from verse 1 that the serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now we know from these verses that it was the woman, Eve, she was the one who was first tempted by the serpent in the garden. But irrespective of that, the fact remains, Adam still ultimately succumbed to the devil's scheme by doing what the devil had suggested to Eve. But more important than that, as the first man upon the earth, and as the one who was therefore this federal head of the whole of humanity, Adam is the one who was ultimately accountable and responsible to the Lord, and who failed in that responsibility. And this is why later on in the chapter, God, as he pronounces the judgments that come following this sin, God pronounced the worst of his judgments, not upon Eve, the woman, although she does also face consequences for her actions, but the worst of his judgments are pronounced upon Adam, to whom God says in verse 17, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In other words, the pronouncement of death, the pronouncement of death was made not to Eve, who was first tempted, although she would clearly still experience death, but the pronouncement, the curse, the judgment was declared to Adam. Why? Because he was the head of the human race, the one who was ultimately then responsible to God for everything that took place in that garden. Now, there are so many aspects of this temptation and the judgment that followed that we could spend our time examining and thinking about. But here's the big point that I simply want us to hold on to this morning. Whereas Adam ultimately succumbed to the schemes of this serpent, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, rejected and overcame those schemes. And what I think is just remarkable about this, it's a detail that just emphasizes and underlines the success and the faithfulness of the Lord on our behalf, is that if you think about it, the distinction between these two Adams with respect of their temptation is not just the fact that one fell to that temptation whereas the other didn't. The remarkable thing is that whereas Christ was tempted after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness and was hungry, it says in the scripture. In other words, he was very weak in his humanity and he had nothing in material terms at his disposal. Adam, in contrast, was tempted in a garden where he had almost everything at his disposal. In a garden where the Lord had said to him that he could eat from any tree except one. In other words, the temptation that was faced by the Lord at the beginning of his ministry was potentially far greater than the one that was faced by Adam in the garden. But whereas Adam failed God by doing the will of Satan, Jesus Christ honored God by resisting the devil's schemes. Why is this so important? Well, let me put it like this. I couldn't possibly know every aspect and every detail of every person's life, everyone who is here in this church this morning. But here's one thing I can be absolutely sure and certain of. And that is, each and every person in this church has been tempted by the evil one and has succumbed to that temptation. And therefore, what we most desperately need, if we're going to live in communion with holy and almighty God, if we're going to be with God in his kingdom, what we most desperately need is one who stands before him on our behalf, who was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. That's the kind of Savior we need to look to and we need to hold on to and find all of our joy in this morning, is it not? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did not fall to the devil's schemes. The second thing we see, and really this is the other side of the same coin, just as we come at it from a slightly different angle, is that whereas Adam, of course, disobeyed the word of God, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived by that word, according to that word, and never deviated from it. What's interesting here is you think about Adam's disobedience. If you go back to verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis 2, what you see is that God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the command was actually given to Adam before Eve had even yet been formed from his rib. God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." In other words, whereas the temptation came to Adam in a secondary sense through Eve, yet the command of God was given directly to him when there was no other human being upon the earth at that time. And you see that this only serves to then underline Adam's accountability, his responsibility as our chief, as our head before the Almighty, and therefore just how monumental a thing this was that he should disobey the command of the living God. He heard God speak, and he understood the command. But alas, in that moment when there was this fruit that was good for food, a delight to the eyes, something that would make them wise, it says, the suggestion being that this fruit would provide them with perhaps a greater degree of autonomy. It would elevate them to a point where they would no longer be quite so dependent on God. Instead, it would put them, in a sense, on a par with God, like God. In that moment, Adam decided to disobey the clear command that God had given to him. And what is, again, quite profound in all of this is that about 4,000 years later, the very same strategy was used by the devil as he tried to lure and tempt the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he told Jesus to turn the stones into bread, he was tempting him to do something that would be good for food, in a context where Jesus was hungry. And when he then showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me," what was he doing? He was tempting Jesus with something that was appealing to the eyes, and he was effectively trying to get Jesus to reject his state of humiliation, and with that, in that state, his dependence on his Father in heaven. And he was trying to tempt Jesus to instead lay hold of his divine authority and his divine rights by taking power over the whole world. Do you see that? That just as Adam was tempted by Satan to effectively put himself on a par with God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so Christ was also then tempted by the devil to lay claim to all the kingdoms of the world before the appointed time. Not to mention in a way that would have caused him to bow down to the evil one. In other words, both the first and the second Adams were tempted to do something that would elevate them instantly and that would constitute a rejection of their humble dependence on God in heaven. But whereas Adam pursued that rebellion, the second Adam remained obedient, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God," saying, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." It's amazing, isn't it? The obedience of our Savior and our Lord. And again, why is this so vital? Why is this so important to know that Jesus Christ not only resisted the devil's temptations, but that he perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father and always and only lived according to the commandments of God? Well, again, it is important. Indeed, it is vital, friends, because there is not one among us this morning who can say that we have done likewise. We have all, like Adam, heard the commands of God. Yet we have chosen to turn aside from what he has said. Like Adam, we have sought to do things our way. We have broken the laws of God. All we, like sheep, says Isaiah, have gone astray, each of us turning to our own way. And therefore, and again, what we most desperately and urgently need is we need a new representative. We need a second Adam. We need one who, though he was in the form of God, yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he lived every day in humble dependence on and in perfect obedience to his Father in heaven, thereby fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf. This is what we have if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. The Jesus Christ who resisted the devil's temptations and who lived every single day from beginning to end in perfect conformity to the word, to the will of his Father in heaven. The final thing that we need to see as we think about this wonderful contrast between Adam the first and Adam the second is that whereas Adam sinned against God and then in his shame tried to hide from God and was later on banished from the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who never sinned, suffered the shame and the consequences of our sin so that in him we could be brought back into God's presence and so that we could enjoy fellowship with him forevermore. Genesis 3 verse 8 tells us that when they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. Sin does that to us, doesn't it? It makes us want to cower away. It makes us fearful. Jesus said, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You think about it, that's what was happening there with Adam, wasn't it? In the garden. He was hiding. He was hiding because of his shame, because of his sins. He knew he was guilty. He'd done wrong before the Lord. And then in verse 13, we read that when God questioned Adam, asking if he'd eaten from the tree which he'd commanded them not to eat from, Adam replied, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." First he hid behind the bushes, and then he hid behind his wife. Attempted to shift the blame or at least explain away what he'd done. And then finally in verse 24, what is the consequence of all of this? In many ways, the impetus, the foundation as to why the rest of the book even exists, why there is a gospel, why there is a need for Jesus Christ. He, God, drove out the man. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, whereas before they sinned, they would have had access to that tree, to the tree of life, a tree which provided them with immortality. Many have said the tree was a little bit like a sacrament in that it portrayed, it symbolized their communion and their life with God, the tree of life. Yet after they sinned, they are banished from that garden. They are barred from that same tree. They are separate from God and now subject to death. And friends, that is the state into which every human being is born into this world. We are, each and every one of us, naturally speaking, sons and daughters of Adam. meaning that when we came into the world, we came in as those who belonged to Adam and who were represented by Adam before the face of God. And you see, because Adam's sin, because Adam's rebellion was imputed to or attributed to our lives, so therefore, just in the same way that Adam faced death and separation from God, so too do all who continue to belong to him. But what about Christ? What about Christ, the second Adam? Well, Jesus had no reason to hide from God. Jesus had none of his own shame because, as we've already been thinking about together, he is the one who never sinned. He is the one who was never tempted. Jesus had no reason to hide from God. And yet, what did he do? What did Jesus do on the cross of Calvary? He is the one who suffered the shame of our guilt. He is the one who suffered the forsakenness of God for our sin. And he did all of this so that all who look to him with faith can now be cleared of our guilt and we can be forgiven of our sins. And we can at last be brought back into that place of communion with God and life with God and experiencing and knowing the pleasures of that communion with God, both now and forevermore. For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And isn't it amazing to think that even in the very moment when God was judging, when God was casting out the first Adam, our first representative before the Almighty, even then, in that moment, he was at that time declaring the great hope of the second Adam, who he would send into the world in order to reverse and undo the curse that was placed on humanity because of the first Adam. Even in that hour of terrible darkness and profound judgment on the human race, the Lord declared to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, he, Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Meaning, while on the one hand you, Satan, will cause him, Christ, to suffer, and you will do him harm, yet ultimately, by his life, death, and resurrection, he will smash your head, and he will overcome you, and he will secure victory and life beyond the grave for all who believe in his name. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin once said this. Listen carefully to these words. He said, there are only two men standing before the judgment of God. Adam and Christ, and every other human being is hanging from their belts. There are only two men standing before the judgment of God, Adam and Christ, and every other human being is hanging from their belts. Which one are you hanging from this morning? Is it the belt of Adam? In which case, you remain out of communion with God, under condemnation, facing death and eternal judgment? Or is it the belt of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, the one who represents all who come to him in perfect righteousness? If it is the former, I would appeal to you to turn to Jesus Christ and to believe the gospel. And if you will do, if you will come to him, he will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he will be glad and pleased to represent you before holy God, because in him there is no condemnation. But if that is already the case, which I trust it is for most here this morning, dear friend, take heart, take comfort, take courage in knowing that your life is now hidden in Christ with God. And that is something that can never be undone. Your life is now hidden in Christ, the second Adam, with God. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we bless you and we praise you this day for the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his condescension and his taking on human flesh, his obedient, perfect life of righteousness, his sacrificial atoning death on the cross, his bodily powerful resurrection from the dead, his ascension into glory to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. We rejoice to know that he represents us in perfect righteousness, that he is the one who intercedes on our behalf and who pleads our cause. We pray, O Lord our God, by your Holy Spirit, you would seal these wonderful truths to every heart. We pray that these things would cause us to be full of faith, full of praise for our God and for his Son and for your wonderful work. We pray that you would help us to comprehend what is the length and breadth and depth and width of your love for us in the Beloved, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father in heaven, for any who are outside of your kingdom, those perhaps who have never heard the gospel, and we pray that you'd be pleased to visit them, to grant them the grace of repentance and the faith to look to Jesus Christ. We thank you for a salvation which is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Thank you for the second Adam. Lord, as we come and as we prepare for the table of Holy Communion, we thank you for this holy ordinance. We thank you for your instruction and for the blessing that it is to come and take the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds accordingly, that this would be a time when the benefits and the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ are made more real to us than perhaps ever before. We ask that you would go before us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.